preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're considering that great truth today on Abounding Grace Radio from Jesus's restoration of the disciples after their major failure in John chapter 21. Just think of it. They had denied him in the heart of his afflictions. He had asked them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and they slept. The moment Jesus had been struck and hauled off to the cross, Peter was there warming himself with Jesus's betrayers. Peter had denied Jesus. How could Peter ever recover and be useful to Jesus in the ministry? We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio. By the power of Christ and his resurrection, he restores his erring disciples and recommissions them to the task that he called them to do. That's going to be so encouraging for us today on Abounding Grace Radio as the Lord, in his marvelous grace and power, works to accomplish his purposes through even sinners, and that is us. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you, and if Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you, we encourage your prayerful and your financial support. It helps us to continue to bring the gospel out to the nations. The door has been open for Abounding Grace Radio to go to major population bases, and your help continues to make that possible. So thanks in advance. Here is now the program from John chapter 21. Again, John chapter 21, Jesus restores the disciples. I believe as we open up chapter 21, a certain problem comes out in verse 3. Where Simon Peter said to them, you'll notice there in verse 3, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and they got in the boat. This most likely was Peter's fishing boat. There's a lot of history in this boat. They went out and there's been a lot of ink spilled on the motives here of Peter. Why is he going fishing? Why does he want to go fishing? And while it's true that when the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer to these kind of questions, it may be a fool's errand to speculate. But I do believe when you look at the flow of John chapter 21 and you see that this thing turns to Peter and how Jesus deals with Peter, you can discern the problem that's going on in Peter's heart. It's not unfair to say that at this particular moment, there is great discouragement in the life of the disciples. Why? We think of all that had happened in the course of their walking with Christ and how much they had committed themselves to Christ. They had walked away from everything. They had left their former occupations as tax collectors and fishermen. And then Jesus, throughout the course of the ministry, kept foretelling this great fall that would happen in the life of the disciples. And lo and behold, in the course of all of this prediction and plain teaching of Jesus about what would go on, it was always Peter who was stepping out to the forefront. It was always Peter who was challenging things. It was always Peter who was struggling to understand these things. You can't help but think in this connection that when Jesus had made these predictions, and Jesus had said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Peter said so confidently and without any measure of doubt, Lord, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. That's a remarkable thing. And there's a little statement that often gets overlooked after that. It wasn't just Peter who said that. So said all the disciples. We won't deny you.
Now, that's no little failure. Jesus was being mocked on trial before the Sanhedrin. Peter stands out in the courtyard over a coals of fire, warming himself with the very ones who were striking and punching Jesus in the face, with the very soldiers who were hauling him off. As Jesus was being ridiculed, as Jesus is being mocked, as Jesus is being beaten, scourged, hauled off as the lamb to the slaughter, what is happening? He walks right by Peter in the yard, who's warming himself with the very men who had struck him in the face, and Jesus turns around and looks at Peter when the rooster crowed three times. They made eye contact. The Gospels make it really clear. They denied him. It was denial. It's an awful fall. Here's the scene. Peter knows Christ is risen. He's seen Christ. He has seen what he has done. And he says, I'm going back fishing. Let me give you some kind of perspective here. You see what ISIS is doing, right? You see what ISIS is doing to people. Imagine if you're standing there and they say, if you don't deny Jesus, you die. What would you do? Imagine the denial then. How do you think you would feel after you had denied Jesus? And then after coming back to church, you think you would feel real confident in doing some works for the Lord? You think you'd real feel confident in serving the Lord? You think you'd feel real confident in his kingdom after a denial like that? I mean, this is no little denial. Give it some kind of perspective and something to root it in that we see commonly happening today. It really does have to do with failure, doesn't it? Any sensitive heart goes through this anytime you sin. A hard heart doesn't care, but a sensitive heart does. A sensitive heart to the Lord that is genuine and sincere. A sensitive heart that loves the Lord, which we see here that Peter so beautifully lunges himself into the water when he sees his Lord. He says, I love you. A sensitive heart is appalled and absolutely troubled, not even understanding how he could do, not even understanding and perceiving his own will. How in the world could I have no control over my will when I'm so intent to do something and I can't even stop myself? This is Romans 7. And I believe this holds many people back today in the kingdom. Sitting here right now who have a history and who struggle with a lot of things that they have done. Am I really a servant of the Lord? I can't just totally walk away from this thing, but I struggle with my usefulness. Think of Peter in the moment when he had been asked to pray in the garden. He sleeps. Do your personal devotions and fall asleep? How about when Jesus asked you in the heart of his afflictions to pray? Put this in perspective this morning. Imagine the guilt. Imagine the guilt. What a thing to deny him at the moment of his death. How in the world am I useful? Maybe the questions were going something through their minds. It must have been all, it must be all over. Will we ever see him again? Is he going to walk with us again? What does this mean for us now? What is our connection and relationship with him now? And the imagery we have here is they've gone back to what they know how to do. They were all fishermen, the majority of them, and they say, let's go back to fishing. Let's go out and fish. And this is where I believe we really begin to understand in this particular connection the power of the resurrection in the course of their life and how then this shows forth itself in ours. John wants us to see and experience and feel the discouragement. And that in this particular passage, discouragement adds to discouragement. What do I mean? Well, we read in verse 3 that they went out and they immediately got in the boat. And that night, this little brief statement, they caught nothing. This is what they knew how to do. They're fishermen. They went out at the best time to fish. The whole thing is night and it's nothing but struggle. The text makes clear they didn't just catch a few fish. They caught absolutely nothing. And as they make their way back in from a long night there in the morning, John begins to rehearse how Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection. And we read there in John 21, just as day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Listen, that's the worst question you ask a fisherman after all night being out there. And you have caught absolutely nothing. Any fish? No. It's exactly how it reads. No. Find any fish? How was that night of toiling all night? How did it go for you out there fishing? And it's a loaded question. Now, keep in mind here, the Lord has prepared a meal for them on the shore. I'll come back to that. The text makes it really clear. No one knew that it was Jesus. And it's very fascinating because after the resurrection, we see this. We see that nobody could easily recognize him. Some have wanted to speak of a change in the resurrected body and him being able to go through doors, and they've taken that way too far. But clearly the scriptures tie this to the issue to that of faith. Faith. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus, where when he was resurrected and he passed and he came right up to them, and these men are utterly distressed, they're utterly panicked, they're confused, and remember their eyes were restrained so that they could not see him, and the way that he opened his eyes was that letting them wrestle through their problem and explain their problem to him in a panicked, confused state. He then said to them, "Oh, slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered, died and suffered, and entered into his glory?" They could not see him because of unbelief. This is somewhat different here than on the road to Emmaus. It's a moral struggle. What of our purpose and usefulness now when we so intimately walked with him and failed this bad? They can't see him. So something particular happens that should stand out to you, that Jesus said to them. You'll notice Jesus said to them, "Cast," verse 6, "the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And we read that they did it. And they were not able to haul it in because it was full of so many fish. In fact, John records that it was 153 fish. More ink has been spilled over that. Maybe I've heard things like maybe that represents the Trinity somehow. Maybe that's symbolic of the nations. I've heard that teaching. I'm going to give you the answer this morning. And this is the answer. I know exactly what that number is. You know what it is? It's 153 fish. What do fishermen do when they catch fish? It's the moment of glory, let me tell you. We've even got picture taking down. When I go out with certain people from this congregation, I'm thinking of a certain man, I won't mention his name, but he has taught me that when you take the picture of the big fish you caught, you never keep it close to your body, you hold it out. Because when you hold it out, it looks that much bigger. And he gets down on his knee and he takes the fish. And then you post it up everywhere for everyone to see this massive fish that you caught. And then the greatest moment is when you come back into the shore and all your buddies are there. And hey, how did you do it all? We hit it out of the park. Come look. You bring them to the shore. You count out 153 fish. Why did John do that? I believe John wanted to, he was so taken by the 153 fish, he wanted to write it in the book, and the Spirit said, go ahead. If I had caught 153 fish, I'd take 153 pictures and put it on Facebook. Well, the meaning here, their hearts are downcast. And the Lord has really encouraged them. Now he has them where they can hear him, and where they can see him. Think of how discouragement works. You know how discouragement works. You know how discouragement works. When downcast, depressed hearts, because of sin, they can't see or hear anything except the sorrow and the sin that's in front of them. You know this. Look at what discouragement does to you. It builds a wall so that you can't see. And notice what Jesus does here. He says, cast it to the right side. Now, right at that moment, John's eyes are wide open. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. Now, no one had recognized him at this moment. They have been blinded to who he is. John is looking back over his life, and it's clear when John wrote this, this moment really must have affected and touched him, because as soon as this happened, what the thing does, he does, is blurt out, and he says it right to Peter. Peter, it's the Lord! And I think, well, what opened their eyes? This was all very familiar to them. You know what it was? This was the very command at the beginning of their calling, when Jesus first called them out of the fishing business. Just listen to Luke for a minute. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear him, hear the word of God, he stood by the lake, the same lake at Tiberias, same boat, it's Peter's. Multitudes have gathered to hear his word. And there sat two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was, and he said, you'll see here, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So we read they cast it, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The net so swelled with fish they could hardly drag the thing in. And notice the strong connection between the word and fishing. And so what does he do right after this? Think of the scene right after this. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish that their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter, the boats were sinking. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now think about this moment. I'm sending you with my nets. And you're going to go to the ends of the earth with my word. And you're going to net men. You're going to net people. It was a huge moment of their calling. Now here they are. They have failed terribly. Mass discouragement. Look at Christ. There he stands on the shore. I would imagine there as he stood there and they pulled in. There's this figure. Maybe the morning fog there. I don't know. Any food? Any fish? Cast your nets to the right. And right then and there, John says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter cannot get out of the boat quick enough. He launches himself into the sea. Look at the love. I love to emphasize this. Look at the love of Peter, that he does love his Lord. And it's such a crucial point for us, because Jesus has recreated the scene of their original call and their failure. With the very words they heard when they first believed, notice it, as they drag their nets to the shore, Peter gets out and he sees something. What does he see? Well, as they come to the shore, what has Jesus done for them? He looks up in verse 9, and when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Now, that fire of coals or charcoal fire is only mentioned one other time in the Gospels. It's when he had denied him. So here's the calling and the failure put together, and Christ has recreated the scenes in the place of Peter's denial. He restores him. Now, it's remarkable because he's saying this after their great fall. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Christian will never be driven in the calling of Christ upon him until the love of Christ has completely turned you away from yourself to him. Think of the beauty of this scene. Jesus had just said, "It's finished." He had just forgiven their sins for denying him. For denying him. And then he rises triumphant. And what did that mean? It was the cross, as we looked at Friday. The cross was judgment day. The cross was it. It was judgment day for them. And the resurrection declared that he had canceled the record of debt that had stood against them. It was over. The work was entirely his. It had nothing to do with them. It was entirely his. And look at his disposition to them in the resurrection. Look at his disposition. Look at the way he's treating them in the resurrection. He loves them. In his love, they are secure. Nothing can separate them from it. And that means their sins, as awful as they were, had been atoned for. He chose them beginning, fully knowing what they were, what they would do, and nothing had changed that when he called. He had called them with a holy calling, his calling. Because the resurrection had secured for them forgiveness and victory, the hardest struggle for them was now to think, how will we relate to the risen Christ as sinners? And that's your struggle. Jesus is about to raise the issue here of Peter's love for him, doesn't he? How many times does Jesus say it? The very amount that Peter denied him. 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you have this giant tug of war going on. You capture it in the original over the word love. I'm not quite sure what to make of it. All I know is it shows the struggle that's going on with Peter. Do you love me? I love you, but I haven't shown it. I know that. Do you love me? I love you, but I haven't shown it. And I think John, looking back over the course of his life, when he would think about this and later write, it's not that we ever first loved him. It's that he first loved us. And that is just crucial this morning, that I never really loved him to begin with. And the reason I stand here today, the reason you're here today, it was because he was steadfast in loving and dying when we were enemies to begin with, and that he continues to love us knowing we're failures. And when he called me, it was never based upon my worthiness to begin with. It was his worthiness. And he's declaring through this work that he began, I'm going to see it to completion. And that's not just salvation. It's the work, the good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And you see, that's the beauty of this, is that I must go forward in that kind of resurrection power and in faith. I must. There's something beautiful about remembering the place where we were called. There's something beautiful about thinking about where my eyes first were opened. That when I did first believe, I was justified. I was forgiven. All my sins were let go. Remember where that was? Remember that time? You should think about it. Because he loved you then, it doesn't mean ever he'll love you less. And you're going to need that, because you see, the discouragements along the way are massive. And John 21 is telling us that he would not let them go a different direction. And as they looked down at 153 fish, which they all counted out, they were again encouraged through the power of his resurrection that he is the Lord. There was no more doubt. This is the Lord. And I'm sure it dawned on them, as he always has set us apart to be fishers of men, it's the resurrection now that makes this possible. Look at the power he holds over all of creation. And now we see it. So now the time has come, Peter, for you to go out and gather the nations. Now the time has come. You're a fisher of men. My purposes have not changed. Feed them. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed them. Care for them. Give them my word. That's what he's using. It's the word as it goes out. Feed them. You say, well, okay, how does God use such messes? I've always been marveled over David and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. When he had murdered Uriah, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then you come to Psalm 51, which is the greatest cry of repentance and display of the guilt that had overcome him in 32 and 51, of that his bones being crushed, the Lord's hand heavy upon him day and night. And then he comes, after he had been so assured of the Lord's forgiveness. Did you ever thought about the end of the psalm? You would think such grievous sins would render him unuseful, but he wrote, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you." He was most useful. Those who understand what the resurrection has secured in their own lives, those who believe the love of Christ, have a message to tell. And as Calvin rightly applied it, no man will steadily persevere in the discharge of his own office unless the love of Christ reigns in his heart. Amen. In such a manner that forgetting of himself, that's absolutely right, and devoting himself entirely to Christ, he overcomes every obstacle. The same is true for you this morning, dear Christians. No one has the strength to uphold themselves. No one. Sin is too crushing in your lives. Discouragements, too many. But this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. This is why he rose again. So that believing, you may have life in his name and now know his resurrection power in the way that he uses you to advance his witness.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.